Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. It's Monday and everything's going great. We're so happy you're here. Tim Staples here this hour.
Hey.
Tim, why aren't you a Catholic?
I am a Catholic. Oh, you didn't hear. I actually converted in 1988.
Congratulations. It always gets to me late, but that is the topic of our hour this hour. That's a lot of hours. Why aren't you a Catholic? So if you're not a Catholic, we'd love it if you'd call and tell us why. Whether you're an atheist or one of the other, a world religion or a fellow Christian who just chooses not to be Catholic, or maybe you're a Catholic who left the faith. Why aren't you Catholic? But you got to not be a Catholic. You can't be a call up and say, well, I used to not be, but now I am. You got to not be a Catholic now. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I'll tell you now, second hour, I guess we just love having on here. Elizabeth Sree will be here to talk about motherhood, to talk about the vocation to motherhood, or I probably should say the much maligned vocation to motherhood. 888-318-7884. 884 our number. If you are not a Catholic, this hour is for you. But it's interesting that you say that. You mentioned your own conversion because there's a time when you would have called during this hour and you'd have tried to convert us all to something else.
I sure would have, because I honestly believed being Catholic was the closest thing to insanity you can get to without being certified, because I just could not believe anybody could believe that mess. You know, why do you call priests father when Jesus says, don't call any man father? Why do you guys confess sins to some dude when, you know, you can go to Jesus? I mean, that's the way I was raised.
Right.
And really, a superficial reading of Scripture really is problematic. I mean, we can get into some deeper stuff, right? You guys have the holy sacrifice of the Mass. Doesn't Hebrews 9:22 say Christ was sacrificed once for, actually, that would be Hebrews 10, verse 10 and 11. He was sacrificed once for all. What's up with this? I mean, there were a lot of issues that I had with Catholicism, like those and more. But what I discovered is, and this is what I would like to toss out to folks right now, what I discovered is when you go just a little bit deeper and really start looking at the reasons why Catholics believe what they believe. And that's what I did. Ultimately, I was attempting to convert a friend of mine in the Marine Corps named Sergeant Matt Dula, and I went after him, and he began to give me answers. And that started me on a 2-year intensive search where I set out to disprove Catholicism, and that's why I'm Catholic.
And you can call and tell us why you're not Catholic, 888-318-7884. Maybe there's a moral teaching of the church that you just cannot stomach, and so you won't come into the Catholic Church. Maybe there's a theological teaching, a sacramental teaching, as Tim was just talking about, whatever. Maybe don't accept Jesus or are not willing to accept the existence of God. Any of the above, whatever your reason is, anything else as well. 888-318-7884. We've got someone who wants to tell us why they're not Catholic, shall we?
Hey, let's do it.
All right, Anthony, thank you very much for calling from Wilmington, North Carolina. Anthony's listening on 103.1 FM. Anthony, thanks again for your call. Go ahead with tell us why you are not a Catholic, please, Anthony.
Absolutely. So, I mean, I grew up in Catholic school, but I was in a non-denominational church, and the corruption that I saw on both sides and the corruption over the years to the Catholic Church with indulgences and, even the graven images of, like, praying to Mary and, the crowning of Mary and all that.
Right. Well, Anthony, I can relate, because everything you just said were the reasons why I was not Catholic. But let's break it down a little bit, Anthony. As far as the corruption goes, honestly, there is going to be corruption, biblically speaking, in every generation until the end of time. That is just a fact. You can't find a perfect church on this earth, because any church you go to, it's going to be filled with sinners, man. And you're one of them, Anthony, and so am I. Now, what I did, though, Anthony, is you know, looking at Catholicism, I always had, I think, a certain lens. I read Fox's Book of Martyrs, for example, when I was a Protestant, which I later found out was actually very much historically distorted. But I read books like that, and granted, Anthony, we've got a whole lot of cases of grave sin in the Catholic Church over the centuries, and we don't run away from that. In fact, as you know, Anthony, out of the 12 apostles even, we had one that was a pretty bad dude by the name of Judas. Jesus ordained him. And in the early church, we see right from the beginning, I mean, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, my goodness, he lists the sins that were going on in Corinth. Everything from in 1 Corinthians 5, a man sleeping with his stepmom, to every kind of moral disorder. Now, granted, this was a port city, Corinth. There was a lot of wild stuff going on. But Paul lists the sins there in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. You had idolatry going on in 1 Corinthians 8. Temple prostitution. I mean, he goes down the list. So there is always going to be corruption, to be sure. But you know what I discovered, Anthony, in my study? I began to read history. I read books like Butler's Lives of the Saints, which is kind of an answer to Fox's Book of Martyrs. When you start looking at the lives of the saints historically, I mean, oh my goodness, all of a sudden you get a little different perspective, all the martyrs and the fact that the Catholic Church evangelized the entire known world long before Luther and company came. In fact, what the Protestants basically did was steal sheep for the first 300 years or so. They were just stealing Catholics. And so, I mean, the church, I began to see as I began to study, wow, in fact, I argue, Anthony, you can't explain. I can explain corruption in churches. You can look at any denomination you want to. You can go anywhere you want, and you'll find lots of sin. But what I couldn't understand and explain, Anthony, are the saints in the church without divine power, that is. The fact that you have, what, some 33 bishops of Rome who were martyrs. You have, I don't even know what we're up to now, about 70 or so canonized saints. That's just among the bishops of Rome. The thousands of martyrs and folks who sacrificed their life for the faith is extraordinary. The fact that in the Catholic Church, in every generation for 2,000 years, you have miracles, wonder workers, raising the dead. We have almost 400 documented cases of Catholics raising people from the dead. You know, you can't explain that other than with divine authority. So that was kind of what happened when I began to study. But Anthony, I think that if you go to sources, you know, from secular sources to some, like I mentioned, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs that are really distorted and only focus on the negatives, well, then by golly, you're not going to be in the Catholic Church. And by the way, Cy, and I would agree with Anthony, if all you had was corruption in the Catholic Church for 2,000 years, I wouldn't be Catholic either.
No.
Because in order to be the true church, there does need to be that visible sign of holiness. But the bottom line is we do have that sign of holiness. And Anthony, when you look at issues like the sale of indulgences, fascinating. When I read it from, you know, I took it as a given, Anthony, that of course Catholics were selling indulgences, you know, corruption. And granted, there were priests like the famous Johann Tetzel who were preaching, raising money for the Vatican, and they were irresponsible, or he was especially, with the way he was preaching. He was kind of the 16th century version of the television preachers,
yeah,
you know,
right,
who was overemphasizing, you know, money. And if you give money, you're going to be blessed. And, you know, as the coin clinks in the bottom of the can, a soul springs from purgatory, which, of course, is a distortion. Now, his theology wasn't distorted, but the way he was presenting was. And so there were real issues like that. But the bottom line is, though, Anthony, when you look at indulgences, even Luther himself in his 95 Theses says that if we would just listen to Pope Leo, we would have no problem. because of course Luther still believed in indulgences when he first wrote the 95 Theses. It would only be later that he would reject the theology, but he points out, you know, in that 95 Theses that Leo was already on the case, as was the church, in correcting abuses and such. And so that's just a couple of examples, Anthony. But as I really looked into the history, what I discovered is in the Catholic Church, Anthony, you actually have one Lord, one faith, one baptism that has been proclaimed for 2,000 years. The Catholic Church has never contradicted a definitive, that is, an infallible teaching. No pope has ever contradicted another pope in an infallible teaching. There is, again, as I said earlier, you can't explain the sanctity of the church over 2,000 years. You also can't explain the unity of the Catholic Church, the fact that we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I'll never forget this, Anthony. I'd like to hear from you, but when I was in the midst of my own study of Catholicism, I was being challenged, as I mentioned at the outset, by a Catholic Marine buddy of mine. I can remember him saying words of effect to me, and I have used this, in fact, I've used it many times since then, that basically, you know, it doesn't make sense to leave Peter because of Judas, right? I mean, if you were around in the first century, Anthony, and you saw Judas stealing from the purse, you saw him handing Jesus over, treasonous, right? Just, wow, treacherous what he did. It wouldn't make sense, would it, to leave Jesus and to leave Peter because you have the one bad one. And so that's something to think about as well. We don't leave Peter because of Judas.
Anthony, if you'll hang on, I'm going to come back to you, just get a response to what Tim just had to say to you. But I have to go to a break right now. Our number is 888-318-7884. We'll continue our conversation with Anthony if he hangs around. But we'd like to talk with you as well. If you're not a Catholic and you're willing to tell us why you are not Catholic, that's what we're doing this hour. 888-318-7884.
Catholic Answers Live.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The World Over with Raymond Arroyo. Coverage as seen through a Catholic lens.
All people of faith and sincerity need to awaken to this and protect this fundamental right of religious liberty.
Expert analysis.
Does revelation judge history, or does history judge revelation?
Stories vital to people of faith.
It's part of our faith that comedy and tragedy naturally go hand in hand.
Delivered to your inbox every week. Sign up today. Go to EWTN.com/worldover.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Anthony on the line, willing to call us and let us know why he is not Catholic. We'll continue that conversation in a minute. I want to invite you to call if you're not a Catholic. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Also, before I head back to Anthony, and Anthony, I'm sorry to keep you waiting. I got to let people know this, though, because Friday ends our early bird pricing for the Catholic Answers Conference, September 23rd through 26th here in San Diego. It's going to be just fantastic. It generally is one of the top Catholic conferences of the year, and it's, I mean, we've had kind of pent up with guests and with speakers and all that, because last year we weren't able to do it. So it's just going to be a lot of fun. And it's all about Jesus. Who do you say that I am? An entire conference about Jesus. Go to CatholicAnswersConference.com. Special room rate still applies of $164 a night. And you can still get that $30 off your early entry registration if you register at CatholicAnswersConference.com before this Friday. All right, Anthony, you are very patient. Thank you for waiting. Are you Catholic now?
Yeah, absolutely. No, not yet.
Not yet, okay.
Now, I didn't get to everything you said, Anthony, but how about, what do you think?
I feel like you kind of turned on a light in my mind as far as the core is, will always be Christ, but there will always be corruption.
Correct.
Unintentionally and intentionally throughout each denomination and really every denomination. Correct. I never thought of it that way.
Amen, brother.
I can't say I'll turn to Catholic, but I'm going to start going to church now with my wife and actually participating.
Well, I'll tell you what, Anthony, you stay in touch, brother, and check out our website at Catholic.com. You can check out my website at timstaples.com as well. But we have at Catholic.com, I wish I knew the count, but it's tens of thousands of pages of free information. It's downloadable. We've got tons, as well as all kind of goodies at the website. So check it out. And if you have any questions, feel free to call back, as well as ask questions at the website. All right, brother? And we're going to...
All right. I appreciate it.
I think we should give him a certain book by Trent Horn, just for being such a good guy.
Things the Saints Never Said? No. How about...
Why We're Catholic.
Why We're Catholic. All right, Anthony. Hang on the line, and we'll send you a copy of Trent's book, Why We're Catholic, if you like. Just hang on and give your address. Don't worry. We're not going to send out black helicopters or anything. We'll just send out the book. Once again, thanks, Anthony. Once again, our number, 888-318-7884. If you're not Catholic, you are welcome to call. Jim in Rhode Island watching on Facebook. Thanks so much for your call, Jim. Why are you not Catholic?
Well, good evening. Actually, I should say I was raised Catholic.
Okay.
But after exploring different aspects of the Tanakh, okay, the Old Testament.
Very good.
Come to the conclusion that the messianic prophecies were not fulfilled by Jesus. We do not have world peace. There is no third temple. The Jews have not been gathered back to Israel. Man has to teach his neighbor about God. All of these prophecies did not come true. And I don't know, I've begun to embrace the Jewish perspective.
Sure. That's a, man, great call, great comment, great questions. Well, I think, my brother, and I tell you what, I studied this a long time ago as a part of my process as well, going from atheism to Christianity. Now, that's been a long, long time. I was Assemblies of God for quite a while. But this is what I discovered, is that really in the Old Testament, you have prophecies, for example, of the suffering servant, which many of the ancient rabbis even, many centuries ago, believed that would be fulfilled in the Messiah, as well as the ones you're referring to, for example, Isaiah chapter 2, right? They shall beat their swords into plowshares and all of that, and that time, the messianic peace that would come throughout the world. And from my perspective, brother, what I discovered is that in the Christian faith, you really have both of those series of texts fulfilled. And let me explain how. Because first of all, the Messiah was said to come from the tribe of Judah, as you know, in Genesis 49, verse 10. It says where he would be born in Micah chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 in Bethlehem. You know, born of a virgin. I know the controversy around Alma, the Hebrew, for young maiden. But of course, in the mindset a couple thousand plus years ago, of course it would be a virgin. And the Parthenos, the Greek word, does mean virgin. And that was translated by the famous 70 rabbis in Alexandria about 150 to 250 years before Christ. And so, you know, and lots more prophecies like this I see are fulfilled in Christ, as well as prophecies like Daniel chapter 7, Daniel chapter 9, that give us the rough time in which the Messiah would come, which of course is long past now. So, you know, Christ seems to fulfill those as well. And so there seems to be, you have the prophecies concerning when the Messiah would come, where he would be from, and if Christ fulfills that. You have the prophecies concerning the fact that he would be a suffering servant from Psalm 22 to especially Isaiah 52 and 53, and Wisdom chapter 2, which is extraordinarily precise concerning, you know, Christ, the Messiah being the Son of God and suffering. You have descriptions like in Psalm 20, the suffering servant of Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, everything, and in Zechariah, they'll pierce my hands and my feet. I mean, it's incredibly detailed concerning that. And so it seems that we have, and little did the Jews of the first century, of course, also had a problem with exactly what you're saying. But as it worked out, when Christ came and he suffered and he died, fulfilling those messianic prophecies concerning the suffering servant who would suffer for our sins vicariously, Isaiah 53, verse 5. And I know my Jewish friends will say, well, that's the people of God generally who would suffer. And there's some truth in that. But you can't get around the fact that it is in the singular. It's talking there in a literal sense of an individual, which it appears is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so you have that. But then you also have those prophecies concerning the peace that we talked about, Isaiah chapter 2 and elsewhere, especially Isaiah 2, though. And so there seems to be two aspects to the coming of the Messiah. He would come first, suffer and die, and then go away and come back again for the consummation of all things. And you know, there is a teaching among the Jews even today that sort of sheds light on this. And I can't remember the Hebrew word right now that they use, but there is the belief that God is extending the time that which he will come as the Messiah. Why? In order to work out his plan in full. And I wish I could remember that Hebrew word. It's a beautiful teaching that even Jews today, Orthodox Jews, will still teach. So there's this idea that God at times delays what he is going to do to give time for people to repent. And so Christ comes, suffers, and dies, and now he's allowing the Holy Spirit to work throughout the world for the fruits of his sacrifice to be fully accepted by all those who will. And then at the end of time, he will come again. And indeed, we will see a more literal fulfillment of Christ beating his, you know, having all of the swords beat into plowshares. And there will be a time of absolute and eternal peace.
Jim, what do you make of all that?
Well, but the thing is, too, the Old Testament also says that one man cannot die for the sins of another. And that's impossible. And Moses actually offered to die for the people when they made the golden calf. And God said no, because he offered, said, blot me out of your book. And he said, it doesn't work that way.
Right.
Everyone now, dies for resistance.
So is that the text? Is that the only text that you believe says that one man can't die for the sins of another?
Yeah, I mean, I believe it says that. I forget which prophet said that, but I know for sure that it's in the Old Testament that one man cannot die for the sins of another.
Okay, actually, that's not what the Old Testament says. In fact, Isaiah 53:5 says the exact opposite. It says he will. Now, whether you take that as an individual or corporately, as some Jewish scholars do, Isaiah 53:5 runs flat square against what you just said. And I think even Jewish scholars have to acknowledge that, because whether you say it's the corporate people of God that are suffering for others' transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed, that's what Isaiah 53, especially verses 3 through 5, says, either it's an individual or it's corporately. So I would disagree. And in fact, if you read, you're referring to Exodus chapter 33, where Moses intercedes for the people of God. He doesn't say he wants to suffer for their sins. He says, blot me out of your book. Why? Because he says, I want you to go up with us, because I can't lead this people without you, Lord. He's not saying, I want to die for the people. He's saying, either you come with us or I don't want to do this. But God's response to him, my brother, is, I cannot go up with this stiff-necked people, because if I did, I would destroy them. And so what God does is he sends his spirit upon Moses and upon Joshua, and later his spirit comes upon the prophets. He could not dwell in them, but the prophets prophesy a time when he would dwell in their midst, and that's fulfilled in the Blessed Virgin Mary and Jesus Christ in the first century. Much more we could talk about, brother, but thanks so much for calling.
Thank you, Jim. Why aren't you Catholic this hour on Catholic Answers Live?
Catholic Answers Live.
Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers is doing it again. We're holding our 7th annual Apologetics Conference this September in beautiful San Diego, California, and we'd like to see you there. Join us September 23rd to 26th for a lively and inspiring conference with an all-star lineup of speakers guaranteed to jumpstart your faith. It's a great chance to meet all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists and very special guests as we spend 4 days talking about worshiping and adoring our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is where it all begins. Don't miss what promises to be the event of the season. Join us this September for a conference that is sure to ignite, inspire, and inform your faith. Seats are still available, but they're going fast. Enter promo code EARLY to save $30. Visit CatholicAnswersConference.com or call 888-291-8000 to register.
Welcome back, Catholic Answers Live. Judging from that first half hour, there are hardly any non-Catholics left on Earth. Only two.
I'm willing to call, but this hour we're doing a little bit better. That's fine with me. If everyone becomes Catholic, that's all right. We'll do the show for the two or three that are left. But I know that that's not true. And if you're not a Catholic and you want to share with us why you are not a Catholic, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. The only reason that we want you to be Catholic, fullness of the gospel.
Amen.
And the fullness of access to the person of Jesus Christ. 888-318-7884. It's only for non-Catholics today. Let's go to Pensacola, Florida. Thomas in Pensacola, listening on 103.3 FM. Glad to have you, Thomas. Why aren't you Catholic?
I'm raised a Baptist, and I've read a little bit, you know, in Catholic theology, and I understand that baptism is considered a necessary requirement for salvation.
Yes.
And that icons are very prevalently used in the church. Of course, I was raised with a very different view of baptism.
Yes.
And raised that, you know, you're not supposed to, you know, icons is, I know it's not idolatry. I know there's a difference between, you know, worship and veneration.
Right.
But
good.
I'm still unsure, you know, why they're used and
yes.
why they're necessary, even why it's okay.
Okay. Right.
And
great.
You know, why baptism is so different.
Yeah, Thomas, boy, these are two really important questions. And first of all, I know I was raised Southern Baptist as well. I'm kind of getting a little bit more of my conversion story out with each call here,
yeah.
Cy, but I was raised a Southern Baptist, so I am with you on that. We believe that baptism was an outward symbol that had no efficacy whatsoever for our salvation. You get baptized to testify that you are a believer in Jesus Christ and as an act of obedience to Christ who said be baptized, but it had nothing to do with your salvation. And what I found, Thomas, is that the Bible, if you believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the Scripture really could not be any clearer that that is not the case. And this is what I discovered. I discovered texts of Scripture like 1 Peter 3:21, that, and if you back up to verse 20, he says, who formerly did not obey. Now, he's talking about how Christ, after he died, went down into Phulake, the prison, the holding places, to proclaim the truth to the righteous dead of the Old Testament who could not go to heaven because Jesus hadn't died on the cross yet. And he says, he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Again, this is 1 Peter 3. I backed up to verse 19. Who formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah during the building of the ark, in which, now catch this, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were saved through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you. Right? Now, there you have Peter. Now, he'll emphasize, not as a mere removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a clear conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right? So baptism does now save us. And he emphasizes not just washing dirt off of your body, but this is a cleansing of the conscience that can only occur through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then, so you have these plain words. Okay, baptism saves us. And then what I did is I start looking, oh my goodness, think of this. Jesus in Mark 16:16 says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. There we have Jesus explicitly saying baptism is necessary for salvation. You have St. Peter when he preached the famous first sermon at Pentecost declaring Jesus to be the Messiah, and thousands of Jews respond, okay, we believe. What must we do? He says, repent and be baptized, each one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You have Romans chapter 6, verse 3, where St. Paul says, we are buried together with him, that is Christ, so that as Christ was raised in newness of life, we may walk in newness of life. And there's many more texts like that. Oh my goodness, it became so clear, my brother, that baptism is essential for salvation. I simply could no longer reject the biblical texts. And that's without even getting into the fact that the fathers of the church from day one, my brother, are unanimous. The Christian tradition was unanimous for the first well over 1,000 years that baptism is necessary for salvation. That's point number one I would make to you, Thomas. But number two, when you talk about the use of icons, that was certainly a big one for me because, of, as you know, Thomas, the Ten Commandments, which are kind of important when you say, Si.
I would say.
But number one, thou shalt not make any, and I noticed you said graven images, right? Thou shalt not make any graven images of any likeness of anything, be it in heaven or earth or under the sea. How in the world can these crazy Catholics have all of these icons, right? Well, Thomas, here's the key. Two major points. Number one, God did not condemn there the making of icons or statues. He simply did not. In fact, the first commandment doesn't condemn making statues. It condemns the worship of any image or any likeness of anything, be it in heaven, on the earth, or under the sea. And how do we know that? Because that's found in Exodus chapter 20. If you just flip a couple pages and go to Exodus 25, Thomas, verse 18, you see Moses is commanded by the same God who gave him the Ten Commandments just a few pages before. He's commanded to make the Ark of the Covenant, which would be, you know, placed into the holiest place in all of Israel, in the tabernacle, later into the temple itself, the holiest place in all of Israel. And guess what? He commands him to make two enormous, over 5 foot tall angels, cherubim, made out of beaten gold. And he says, thou shalt make two golden images of these seraphim. And we could go on. You have in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Of course, God commands Moses to make a brazen serpent, put it up on a pole. You'll remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and they began to complain, and God sends a plague of snakes and they start to die. Moses intercedes for them, and God commands him to make a brazen serpent, which we know becomes a type of Jesus Christ in John chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, right? Christ is that raised up on a pole as the answer for sin. And when we look to it, we are healed. So it's not a matter of having statues. The key is you can't worship. Now, in the New Testament, what we see, my brother, is we have the ultimate icon in Jesus Christ himself. Why? Because Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that he is the express image of God himself. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, he is the icon again. In fact, the Greek word is icon there. It's eikon in Greek. He is the icon of God, the firstborn of all creation. Right? For through him all things were made that were men and that were made. And so Christ becomes an icon. Now, follow me on this, Thomas, and I'd like to hear what you have to say. In the Old Testament, God actually tells us why, even though having images, God had no problem with that. He did have a problem with making an image of himself, of God. He says, no, you don't do that. And why is that? In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 16, God tells Moses, because when I brought you out of Egypt, you saw no form of me. So therefore, you will make no form, no image, no icon of me. Check that out in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Well, the key, Thomas, is to understand in the New Testament, we have Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Christ, though being in the form of God, in forme theou in Greek, right? In the form of God. What does that mean? He was God in the form of God, thought his equality with God, not something to be clung to, but he emptied himself, taking upon himself the form of a man or a slave. And then he humbled himself even unto death, death on the cross. And this is the reason why we have opened up for us a whole new economy of statues, not just of angels like in Exodus 25, not just of a brazen serpent to remind the people of God of God's awesome work in overcoming evil in their lives, but now we have an icon of God himself that brings about an entire new economy. Of course, we have a new covenant. And so even the condemnation by God himself in Deuteronomy 4, don't make an image of me, goes up in smoke. And it's okay now to have images of Jesus. We love Jesus. I have images of Jesus all over my house. Sai's been to my house.
Behind you there, Tim.
We got them all over the place. We have them in our churches as well because we have a new economy of salvation. Does that make sense at all, Thomas?
It does. I've never heard any of that before. Well, and it's I've heard bits and pieces because I've listened to EWTN for a little bit now. So I've heard bits and pieces of it, but never in such a concise way of this is why we do this. This is why they're okay. And it makes sense.
Well, praise God.
Like I said, it's not something I've tried to work through it, and I've been trying to read some of the church fathers and trying to figure things out.
Right.
And but hearing it very concisely put like that, it makes much more sense.
Well, praise God, Thomas.
Just been trying to put it together myself.
You know what? Can I send you something? I'd like to send you a gift. I have now. Do you have a CD player?
I do.
Okay, good, because some people don't have it anymore, and if you did, we have it as a digital download as well. But I have a series of talks I gave on this very topic. It's called Friends in High Places, and it's a series of six talks where I go into great detail and do a whole lot more than what you just heard, but I talk about praying to saints as well in a similar fashion. Would you mind if we send that to you free? No charge. PsyCal will pay for it.
Come right out of my account.
Okay.
All right. Hang on, Thomas. Our Thomas will get your information, and we will send that out to you. Thanks. It's great to get to talk with you, Thomas. I hope you'll call again. We'll be able to take a break, actually. I was about to go back to another call, but there's lots of folks on the line now. So we'll get back to those calls when we come back right after this.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He is honored by the Church as a saint with the title of the Angelic Doctor.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a basic textbook for young theology students that became the Church's most famous guide to the faith, the Summa Theologica. It helped him earn the title Doctor of the Church. He died in 1274.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
We have a big problem. Our culture is dying, and souls are in danger of being lost. The answer is conversion to Jesus Christ in His Church. St. Paul Street Evangelization is a Catholic organization, and we have hundreds of teams spreading the good news throughout the country. But we need your help. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. Find out more and get involved today at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kelly, your host. Tim Staples is our guest. Looking old? You do. You look old today. Why do you look so old?
I feel a year older. I really do.
Does he look older to all of you? He looks older. Tim had a birthday this weekend. He's now, I don't even know if I can say the age. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm 57, and he's 2 weeks younger than me. So you figure out what he just became.
Right. I caught up to Cy.
He finally did.
And I can't imagine what it would be like to be as old as Cy.
That's what he says with his kids, and they're all looking at him like, Dad, why are you saying this? I mean, he's like, can you imagine being that old? And the kids are all like,
he's only 2 weeks older than you, Dad.
I can't believe you're saying these horrible things. 888-318-7884 is our number. We're going to St. Louis now to talk with Peter, listening on 96.7 FM. The question of the hour, why aren't you Catholic? And so I'll ask it to you, Peter. Peter, why aren't you Catholic?
I am not Catholic because of the papacy being less than perfect within the house of God.
Yes.
And in the house of God, wouldn't everything that God touches be closer to being perfect?
Right.
Closer to getting into heaven?
Right.
So my question really is, why isn't the papacy, which is theoretically closer to God himself, closer to being perfect?
Right. Oh, such a good question.
And
yes. You know what, brother? This is a very important question. I really thank you for calling. And there's a couple of things I would say to this. Number one, as a matter of historical fact, in the papacy, we have something like, and I could be wrong on this, 82, I believe, saints among the popes. We have about, 265? And we have 82 saints. Now, there were a lot more who were extraordinarily holy, but that's just the number that are actually saints in the church. We have some great men, courageous men who aren't saints yet. Some are in process and whatnot. And so, Peter, while there were some, let's just say, choice ones, right, who were the famous Alexander VI, who happened to have six kids, obviously out of wedlock, and many more like that. Now, when I say many, you know, you're talking about in a particular period of time, you know, roughly a little less than 10% of the popes over the 265 years. Now, that's at the high end of
265
numbers.
Popes, not years.
265 popes, yes.
Yeah.
Did I say years?
Yeah.
Oh, I meant popes. So, I mean, you're more likely you've probably got about 10 or so who were morally corrupt. That's a very low number. In fact, that's a lower percentage than what you had among the apostles, because you had one out of 12 that were bad. And if we're talking about 10 at the most, now I know some argue a little higher number than that. 10, you're talking less than 10%, which would be a less percentage than what you had among the apostles. So I'm just tossing this out, my friend, that just because, and this becomes the most important thing, Peter, and I want to hear, and I love the fact that his name is Peter. Peter, that I want you to consider, when Jesus established the church, he did not establish the papacy and the bishopric on the basis of the holiness of the persons that he chose. Jesus was too smart for that, Peter. And why is that? Because God has deigned to give us free will. Just because you are made pope does not mean God is going to override his will for you to have freedom. Look, Peter, God respects our freedom. He respects it so much, he will let us go to hell if we want to. And it doesn't matter if you're a pope, a nun, a priest, or if you're the host of a radio show, or the guest on a radio show, God will allow us to walk away from him if we so will it. But what he did do among, now we'll focus on the papacy here, we could talk about the bishops in union with the pope, but your question is about the pope, is he protected them whenever they function as pope and declare a teaching to the universal church. And you'll find this in Matthew 16, 18, and 19. Jesus says it. He says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. In fact, the context is kind of cool here, Peter. The context was Jesus asking the apostles, who do men say that I am? And the apostles respond, well, some say you're Jeremiah, or you're Elijah, or you're this prophet, that prophet. But who do you say that I am? And it's Peter who responds and says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it's then that Jesus says, I say to, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you, but my Father's in heaven. And I say to you, you are the rock. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Notice, Peter's not going to build the church. Jesus is through Peter. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And we believe, Peter, because the church is a kingdom, this royal authority given to Peter did not die with Peter. It continues as long as the kingdom continues on this earth. We have successors of St. Peter. Now, Peter, I'm talking to you, Peter, about Peter. We know Peter the apostle, our first pope, was not perfect. He denied Jesus three times. And even after the resurrection, he had to be rebuked by Paul in Galatians 2:9 for not even living up to his own teaching. But when Peter declared something, like he did at the Council of Jerusalem in Acts chapter 15, especially there, verses 7 through 12, he declares the truth, everybody shuts up because Peter has spoken. And we see that down through the centuries, that the popes, when they exercise the keys of the kingdom, which means when they declare something bound on this earth, right? They declare, I say, and they have to use language to make that clear. They're basically saying, thus saith God. It doesn't matter where they are in their moral life at that time, whoever the pope is, God uses him as his instrument to build his church, not based on the person of Peter and his successors, but based on the promise and power of Jesus Christ. That is so crucial for us to understand, because that's the way God has deigned to preserve free will. He's not going to force popes to be good, but he will preserve them from error when they declare truth, like I just said, for the protection of the entire body of Christ. That is the great gift of the papacy. So don't allow, here's my advice, don't allow the corruption of an Alexander VI or a Julius II or Julius III, who are also famously wayward in their moral lives. But understand that this great gift is for the preservation of the unity of the faith so that all can know the truth. Because without it, my friend, what do you see in Protestantism? without a magisterium, you end up now with tens of thousands of denominations. In fact, nobody even knows how many denominations there are anymore because there's new ones started every year. In fact, multiple are started every year because they don't have anyone that can say, thus saith God. You can have the scriptures, but if there's no one to say, thus saith God, this is what the scriptures mean, you have utter and absolute chaos in the Catholic faith. We have one Lord, one faith, one baptism for 2,000 years because of this great gift of the papacy. Does that make sense, Peter?
Yeah.
You see why Jesus was smart enough not to build his church upon some dude, but rather to use the dude and his successors as his instruments. That means everything. Otherwise, you've got no certainty. You've got nothing as a church.
I'll tell you what, if you'd like, Peter, we have a book called Pope Peter,
yes,
which reflects on this doctrine by our colleague, Joe Heschmeyer. If you'd like, hang on the line and we'll send it to you, all right?
All right. Also, one more question.
Okay.
What is it like being older than Jesus on the cross?
Oh, you're under 33 years old yourself?
Yeah.
I'm sorry.
He wants to know what it's like being older than Jesus was on the cross. I passed that milestone so long ago, Peter. I appreciate you drawing attention to it, but I can hardly remember it.
Because I'm so much older than Jesus was on the cross. That was a long time ago.
One disappointing thing, however, is to be so far from his wisdom and so much older than he ever achieved. To still be so much less than him,
yes,
despite the advanced age. Thanks, Peter. Hang on for your book. Let's go to Gil in the Bronx, New York, our good friend Gil. Gil, I'm sorry about this. You're going to have to be kind of quick. Why aren't you a Catholic, Gil?
Okay. The reason why I don't feel being Catholic all the way is, number one, I suffer from ringing in my ears, and I have a hard time concentrating. Yeah. I go to a Catholic church across the street from my Baptist church because I love the music, but when I'm in the Baptist church, I concentrate so much better. And the preaching is so much better, except for Tim Staples. He's excellent. And I just don't feel comfortable. Okay. And relation to that, the Bible says we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience
Amen.
Hope.
Amen.
So I have an experience of constantly having trouble concentrating because I suffer from tinnitus.
Yes.
And I don't know, I just feel so much more comfortable in the Baptist church, but I do love EWTN. You know?
Well, let's let Tim just respond to you real quick.
Gil, I think the problem might be that Brooklyn or Bronx accent. That might be the problem here. I don't know. No, I'm playing with you. Gil, I will tell you this, my friend. Since becoming Catholic, and you know my history, and I've known you for quite a while, Gil, I heard some great preaching in the Baptist church I was raised in. My pastor was a glorious preacher. He was absolutely wonderful. My first pastor in the Assemblies of God was an extraordinary preacher. But I will tell you this, in the Catholic Church, that is where I learned the Bible. And what I find is in the church, and I happen to have a pastor, right? I'm spoiled rotten, man. And Father Soroki, who is an absolutely brilliant, I want to bring a notepad every Sunday because he's so good. It's phenomenal hearing him preach. But what I discovered in the Catholic Church, Gil, is that in the churches I went to as a Protestant, what you get is part of the Bible. You get the part that the pastor likes, or your denomination really sort of focuses on certain aspects of the Bible. What I find in the Catholic Church is we go through the entirety of the Bible in a 3-year cycle. Just the readings at Mass are so rich. And yes, we have some priests that are not as good preaching as others, to be sure. But you know, Gil, the best thing of all is we get Jesus in the Eucharist. And that is what is most important. Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity in the Eucharist. And again, we have the gift of the papacy that protects and guards the faith and has for 2,000 years. Gil, keep watching, keep listening. We're going to make a Catholic out of you yet.
And sorry about the tinnitus. I didn't know about that. Gil, we've known you for so long, and I didn't know about that one. God bless you, brother. Tim Staples, thank you. We'll see you again tomorrow. We're going to do this again.
Amen.
First hour tomorrow.
Too much fun, brother.
All right, we'll see you then. Coming up, Beth Shree, we're going to talk about the vocation to motherhood, one that, unfortunately, needs a lot of defending right after this.